Welcome to Quantum of Solace with David Robertson, and I'm Al Smith of the Solace Centre for Public Christianity. We're back in the studio after a short summer break, during which I learned to tile and David has been evangelising Australia. David, tell me, are there any non-Christians left down under?
I'm so tempted to move to Australia. Love the people. Spent a little bit of time in Hong Kong as well, which was superb. However, what was fascinating was to watch the European Union referendum, or Brexit. This is the coastal town that they forgot to close down. Armageddon, come Armageddon, come Armageddon, come. That was some night, Al, wasn't it?
The Brexit result was bizarre. I mean, most people went to bed, you know, believing it was going to go one way. And then when you woke up in the next morning, it was either Armageddon and the sky's falling in, or you woke up in a brand new world. You know, the sun shines brighter, the breakfast tastes sweeter.
Let's consider some of the aspects of Brexit from a Christian perspective. One of the most fascinating ones is the whole question of the reaction and, for me, the hysteria. Why do you think that for some people there was such a hysterical reaction?
Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's a sign of insecurity, you know? I mean, it's a sign that they're putting so much trust into politics to the point where political institutions become a kind of functional saviour. Or maybe it's an outworking of the fear of the unknown. You know, the EU is something they've grown up with their whole lives, so it's always been there. So losing it feels like their world's been shattered.
Well, I'm sorry, Al, but a year ago, did you know anyone who was so in love with the EU that they cried at night for joy that we actually belong to it?
No. I mean, most people wouldn't have given the EU much of a second thought. I mean, it's, in fact, I would argue that's true for virtually all of politics. I mean, most people genuinely don't spend a lot of time thinking about the great political questions of our time. They're too busy trying to work, thrive, provide for the families, survive. But that's the point of elections. That's the point of referendums. It forces people to begin to think about it. Of course, the real problem is if you only begin to think about the issues at the start of an election campaign, most of your opinions have already been shaped by what you've absorbed from the media that you've been consuming in the previous 5 years. That's why media is so important in shaping how people think about politics. The way that they ask a question will determine how their viewers and their listeners will think about the issues. That's why propaganda works. That's how the whole thing works.
Actually, it wasn't thinking. You said people think about it. I don't think it was thinking. I think the emotional reaction was just entirely that, an emotional reaction. And I think it indicates something within our culture, which is that social media and political parties work up hysteria rather than dealing with facts. Now, that's a big, big, big issue. But I mean, there was some classic. I loved, there was a wee video of a woman going, they've taken away my EU. They've taken away my EU. And I'm going, no, you can't really be serious. But here's another thing. We were all warned about what would happen.
Oh, I mean, it was supposed to be economic Armageddon, wasn't it? You know, okay, there are some genuine impacts that will be caused by change and by political volatility, but they're mostly short-term as markets will adjust and things move on. It's been nothing like the instant doomsday scenarios that were being painted beforehand by the likes of George Osborne, who was basically threatening to punish voters for having the temerity to go against anything that his experts were saying.
There'd be an emergency budget. Did it happen?
No. But it was never going to.
Did the stock market collapse?
Well, yeah, for a wee while.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, it's higher than it was now a year ago. So that's one thing.
Well, to be fair, I mean, you are beginning to see things like surveys of property prices in London, that house prices are beginning to drop by 10% as a result of Brexit.
Well, isn't that a good thing?
Ah, well, that depends entirely on your perspective, doesn't it?
Well, my perspective is I like houses to be owned by people who live in them as their home.
Not Russian oligarchs?
Yes, not Russian oligarchs, and not people who are speculating on the property bubble continuing. So house prices going down is a good thing. The pound has declined. Now, for me in Australia, that was a bad thing. In terms of exports, it's actually a really, really good thing.
It's good for British manufacturers who are exporting. It's maybe not so good for small manufacturers who are, say, manufacturing abroad and buying in dollars.
There's a balance in that. The economy hasn't collapsed. I see that Wells Fargo have announced a new £300 million building in London as their headquarters. None of the major companies have left. All this doomsday scenario, it hasn't occurred. Truth is truth, don't matter what I think. Knowledge is power, but it ain't.
if you can't occupy your own body and mind. See through the blind and this place full of lies. Television telling lies to your vision and face.
One thing that's interesting for me from a Christian perspective is a phrase that I couldn't believe it when I started reading it, but it's there, it's now, it's been repeated ad nauseum. We're now in the era of post-truth politics.
Okay, stop. You're going to have to explain that. Post-truth politics. What do you mean by post-truth?
Well, until Donald Trump and Brexit, people made political decisions based upon truth.
No, they didn't.
But this is the myth. But now, people are making political decisions. It doesn't matter what the truth is. Now, what's interesting about that from a Christian perspective is we're supposed to live in a postmodern society in which there's no such thing as absolute truth. And yet here are our elites and others saying, oh, no, there's truth, there's truth, there's definitely truth. But the trouble is the people don't want to hear the truth. The truth is we, the experts, are telling you this would happen, this would happen, this would happen. It hasn't happened, by the way. But you bunch of ignorant peasants, you've listened to a whole bunch of lies and so on. Now, I think the first thing I would say on the political event is, of course there were lies. When did you know politicians who didn't tell lies?
Isn't it funny how it's always the people on the other side of any political argument that are the ones that are biased? You know, I think it's one of those irregular verbs, you know. I'm perfectly balanced and neutral and my side just gives out the facts. You're biased and your side just issues propaganda. He's a swivel-eyed loon and he's spinning like a top.
Yeah, let's balance it out. So, for example, when someone like Nigel Farage says we would spend £350 million a week on the NHS because it's the money we'd get back from. That was a lie.
Yeah.
It was a lie. I mean, it is true that Britain sends £350 million to the European Union, but something like 80 million of that comes immediately back, maybe another 80 million, 70 million comes through grants and various other things. So the 350 million thing, of course, that was a lie, but there were lots of lies on the other side as well. So the day that we vote to leave, Section 50, Article 50 will be put into place. It wasn't. There will be an emergency budget. There wasn't. Other kind of lies, for example, the Scottish government saying the Scottish people have voted as one. No, they didn't. About 1.6 million people out of an electorate of 4.5 voted to stay in the EU. 1.1 voted to leave. That's not a majority of the electorate.
Yeah.
And it's not voting as one. So it's just a lie. All these different things that you see happening, some are mistakes, some are lies, some are educated guesses and all the rest of it. But what fascinates me is truth. We want the truth, people say.
Well, the question is, how do you get to the truth? And that's really what's fascinated me for years, is understanding how political perspectives or presuppositions, if you like, how those are formed, how they're shaped, how they're influenced. Because we all have presuppositions. Nobody is neutral. We all presuppose. And if the facts are the same for both sides, if the facts are the same for a leaver and a remainer, but they still come to opposite conclusions about what those facts mean, then it's not the facts that are different. It's the political lens that they are viewing those facts through. It's not the truth that's different. It's their subjective opinions about the truth.
Which is why post-truth politics is a great phrase. And the reason I like it is not because the way that it's being used, basically to say, oh, these poor working class idiots that voted to leave. And that's how it's often put, the Brexiteers. And I think it's patronizing to working class people. I think it's the elites taking a kind of huff and so on. And it's just awful. It's not that you can apply it to one particular group. I would argue you can apply it to the whole of our culture. That's what I would say. I would say we live in a post-truth culture. It's like the Manic Street Preachers. This is my truth, tell me yours. Again, the internet has a big part to play in this, because we hear what we want to hear and we can select what we want to select. So we've actually got post-truth religion as well.
And that's where it gets really interesting for me, because if you understand how a person's political views are formed and shaped and influenced over time by the environment that they find themselves in, or by the environment that they create around themselves by what they're reading or learning from the media, then those kind of like natural means are often what are shaping our religious views as well, whether we're Muslim, Christian, Hindu, Sikh, atheist, whatever. our religious presuppositions work in the same way as our political presuppositions. They form the lens that you then see everything through. But in biblical Christianity, it's not just those natural means that are in play. There are supernatural means too. And that is what is going on when the Holy Spirit makes somebody born again. When he regenerates someone's heart, then he's supernaturally changing the lens that that person will then see everything through. That is why someone who has been born again as a Christian will see the world in a very different way.
I think the key thing there is to recognize there is such a thing as truth. The trouble with the post-truth narrative as it has been put forward is people saying, well, unless it's my truth, it's not truth.
Yeah, but it's just confusing two separate things. It's confusing the fact of objective truth with subjective opinion about what that truth is.
But the trouble is that what people then do is they just say, well, okay, you know, this is the truth. So, for example, there are people who I respect who every single feed on their, every single post on their Facebook was one particular point of view. And they just wouldn't take the other stuff.
Yeah, that's my point. I mean, that's what they're choosing to surround themselves with in their environment. That's what they're programming their minds with. You know, that's how confirmation bias works. Your presuppositions are filtering out the content that you don't already agree with. You're believing everything in light of what you already believe. You've got to be prepared to test your own presuppositions to see if they're valid.
I'll give you one example. The spike in hate attacks, hate crimes, the rise, 68% or something. Some people argue higher than that. Now, what you do is you post that. You then post a story of a Polish boy being abused in a cafe somewhere in Leicester or whatever. And then you say, it's all your fault. This has happened because of Brexit.
Well, it's highly tenuous that they're caused by Brexit. I mean, it could just be an increased awareness, which is leading to an increased reporting. These kind of hate crimes go on all the time.
It's not that anyone's been convicted of these. It is being reported hate crimes. And here is the interesting thing. Did you know this? That if you phone up the police and you tell them that you experienced a hate crime, they have to report it as such. There's no investigation. No, it's reported as such. So all it takes is, because you're talking about 300 incidents.
Yeah.
So all it takes is 50 people to phone up the police and say, I've had a hate crime against me. I could do it. I know somebody who was walking past their house and somebody spoke to them and yelled at them, you beeping white person.
Yeah.
Just phone up and say it's a hate crime. You could say to me, you've got a big nose. I could phone up the police and say, I've had a racist crime.
Maybe when people call us Christian homophobic bigots, then we should report that as a hate crime.
Well, no, that's probably acceptable in today's society to say that. But to say that I'm a jock or something, it doesn't even have to be true. This is back to truth. All that those figures are saying is these are things that were reported to the police that they have to record as hate crimes.
You realise what they're doing? They're not measuring what's important. They're making important what they can measure.
You're just back to this tick box stuff. And also people are hearing what they want to hear.
There are people who want to believe that there is an increase in hate crime. And they're the ones that you see repeatedly sharing these stories on social media. And I could tell you about the time I was looking for a rhyme, communing with the planets above. I am the righteous man. What you're looking for.
Let's talk about the whole question of, again, of immigration from a Christian perspective and different nationalities. I do know people who thought, wait a minute. I mean, I'm in a church where there are people from Thailand and Poland and Africa and America and so on. How does this affect me?
Well, for many of them, it won't affect them at all.
The people it more affects are people who are getting EU grants or people who may suffer because of the economy and so on. I think it will affect perhaps the Erasmus program in the universities. It may affect some research and so on. But in terms of people, there are people, including some professing Christians, who are racist. Some of the most racist people I know are the people who say they're not racist. You know, because I think sometimes we do discriminate according to race. I would argue that all of us are racist to some degree or other.
Well, I mean, there are different levels of this, aren't there? You see it all the time, for example, when there are communities of expats abroad, they will always tend to congregate together into the similar places. You can also see that to a certain extent when someone goes away on a summer holiday. You find that groups will often be formed based on the language that you speak rather than anything else.
I do think there's a tendency to be racist, and I think it's a sin, and I think it's wrong. I mean, look, if my lips never ever said anything that was wrong, I'd be a perfect man according to James chapter 3. I'm not a perfect man.
No, well, none of us are. But I mean, to use the racist card all the time is just dreadful. You know, for example, to say that everybody who voted Leave is a racist is appalling.
For example, Gisela Stuart, who was the German and an immigrant, yeah, and one of the lead Labour Leave people, I think it was Alan Sugar, who said, well, what's that German doing? But, you know, that's racist. I'm sorry. You know, you did hear comments like, not everyone who voted Leave was racist, but every racist voted Leave. Sorry, that's not true. You know, and again, it's these kind of stereotypes and that kind of emotive language. But the thing I would want to stress here from a Christian perspective is, in any society which claims to have any Christian influence whatsoever, strangers are always welcome. Always.
Yeah, but I mean, there are also obligations that are on those strangers who are welcomed into our society.
Oh, of course. But the thing is there, I'm thankful for the 5,000 Poles who came to Dundee. But I want more people. I want more Africans. I want refugees. I mean, I think we need to think about this again from that. But this notion that Britain voting to leave the European Union is Britain voting to leave Europe or Britain voting to leave the world. No, it's not. I think from the theological and moral side, I want to argue that we should always be a country that welcomes immigrants. And I think we ourselves as Christians realize that we are strangers in this land. That, you know, and there's a sense in which we have to say, this is not our country. It all belongs to God.
Regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention.
Speaking of emotion, let's just talk about regrets it. Do you know what regrets it is?
Oh, what a great word, isn't it? Yeah, those are people who have voted leave, who have regretted their decision and wish to change their mind.
Again, the confirmation bias. You get people who wanted to stay in the EU and emotionally committed to it. So they go out and record some girl somewhere say, oh, well, I voted for it, but I didn't really mean it. I'm really sorry. Which out of 17 million people, you're going to get a few like that, okay? And then it goes on the internet and then it becomes a meme and then it, you know, and everyone, oh, look. And then suddenly you get intelligent people. And folks, please don't do this. You get intelligent people say, look, there's this big regret sit. No, there wasn't. Of course there are people who regret it. But an Ipsos Mori poll found 3% of people who voted leave regretted it. 4% of people who voted remain regretted it. You know, but again, it's feeding the narrative. It's telling the story. It's making things up. And then people just state it as fact. Of course, there are people who will regret. But 17 million people did not wake up going, oh no, what have we done? In fact, for many people, I think it was the opposite. The biggest regret anyone will ever have in this life, you're not going to lie in your deathbed and go, you know this, I really regretted I voted for the UK to leave the EU. I think we have regrets about how we've behaved, how we've treated people and so on. But the biggest regret we will ever have is the decision that we make to reject Christ. Again, I think regrets, it's a really good word. Truth, post-truth, we're thinking about that. Christ is the truth. Rejecting Christ, we will come to regret that. No matter who you are as you're listening to this, if you reject Christ, you will come to regret. Now, what's that got to do with the EU? I just think you've got to get things in balance. What's more important and what's not more important? I would have been upset if we'd voted to stay and then I would have got on with my life because I know the revolution hasn't come because of leaving. And I know that if we'd stayed, it wouldn't have been the disaster. I think our society is in a mess because we're in a mess and we're in a mess because we reject God.
One of the things that I did see on social media was an awful lot of Christians really freaking out about this decision. And we've got to be taking a more biblical view on these things. Our joy, our happiness, it cannot ever be dependent on the external circumstances in which we find ourselves. The foundation of our joy is built on the rock that is Christ. We're not built on the sand, and empires will rise and empires will fall and situations will change. Our rock stays the same. Our foundation stays the same. What did Paul say about, you know, I know the secret of being content in all circumstances?
Whether I voted leave or whether I voted remain.
I promised you a miracle. Belief is a beauty thing. Promises, promises. I've spoken.
One other thing, maybe just to finish with, and that's the question of promises. Because we're going back to the truth thing. I found it fascinating. Before the result had even been announced, there were people saying, we need a second referendum. It's only advisory. The government doesn't have to do it. Honestly, this is me being a cynic. The EU never accepts referendum results.
Well, they had the situation in Ireland where they had to keep voting until they got the right decision. You had the Netherlands.
I mean, I think the EU is fundamentally anti-democratic. And that's one of the main reasons I personally, though not Solas, because other people on Solas had different views, but I personally was opposed to it. However, I found it intriguing that suddenly people were saying, you can't trust the people. We need a second vote. We need a third vote until you get it right. But the interesting thing is, this is what the government leaflet said. This is your decision. The government will implement what you decide.
Sounds awfully like a promise to me.
We will see if that happens. I remain deeply sceptical because I do think the establishment, there's too much money invested in here. I mean, it'll be very hard for them not to implement it because it's been so public. It'll be interesting to see Theresa May, a vicar's daughter, professing Christian. That will be interesting. But again, back to promises. Do politicians tell lies? Yes, because they're human. Do politicians always keep their promises? No, because they're human. There is only one absolute truth and one absolute promise. Promises of God's word. And again, those who are listening to Christians who are upset in some way or other about what's going on in the world, because let's not forget, we're not just talking about Brexit. We are talking about the attacks in Nice.
We're talking about the attacks in Germany.
We're talking about Trump and Clinton. You know, the devil in the deep blue sea, choice facing American voters.
Vote neither, brothers and sisters.
Such a mess that's going on in this world. Whose promises can we trust? I think we can only trust the promises of God's word. And again, that's a tremendous assurance for me in such a messed up and confused world. So we're going to leave it there, folks. Hope you've enjoyed this one. I hope that you will think about the things that we've said. We believe in truth. We believe in a life without regrets. We believe in promises. But none of that works or makes any sense without Christ.
There's only one person who called himself the truth.
Truth is found in a person. Amen.
Yo. We're part of a culture that really loves to hate us. Every chance they get attempt to isolate and debate us. It's not that they don't like us, it's just they don't like God in us. It's common knowledge and oddly enough, but makes a lot of sense to a lot of us. We completely understand because we used to occupy the same space and lived in a similar type state until we tasted of God's grace. So we continue loving this world that so easily rejects us and passionately press past the lack of their cultural acceptance. And as if there weren't enough problems for us gaining influence, we keep fighting over the issue of what's too worldly of a Christian to make a difference. So no matter how you paint it or politically campaign it, whether you water it down and drain it, it's really all the same, ain't it? It's the same frustration, same constant segregation. Christians living like aliens trying to relate with citizens of a different nation. What always makes for a better presentation than bark and bite is a proper understanding of living life filled with salt and light. So we walk this fine line of walking in light of God's kindness and live with a sense of worldliness without the fear of compromising. Loving God and neighbor until Christ comes to split the sky or die in a society hailing Jesus as Messiah. Yep.